I'd like you to take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Thank you. Matthew chapter 8. Gospel of Matthew. I hope you have your Bible with you this morning. We're going to look at what faith looks like. Not just any kind of faith, but what Jesus calls so great faith. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. Matthew 8 and verse 10 says, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, 'Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel.'" What does faith look like? What does it act like? Do you sometimes imagine somebody who has faith, they basically look like an angel? That's what it means to look like you got faith. Or maybe, and really more practically, when we think about faith, we think of, oh, man, living by faith is hard. Maybe you think that you have to be super strong in faith and all this stuff to be able to handle the battles that come our way. But great faith looks nothing like what we imagine. Great faith does some embarrassing things, as we'll see this morning. Great faith will come out of desperate times and out of troubles. You do not learn faith with no problems. You learn faith through the problems. And great faith is what we need to have every day of our lives. And I'd like for us to see what it takes to have great faith. The Bible calls it effectual faith or powerful faith, life-changing faith, heart-resting faith. And we're going to look at two men and one Savior. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law, that we would hear from you, and that we would learn of you, so we could follow you, so that you would teach us how to have so great faith. Lord, that's what you want. Faith pleases you like nothing else does. So, Lord, may we learn, may we be ready to learn this morning, and ready to change. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, back in verse 1, I want to talk about the first man here. And in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, look at verse 1, 2, and 3. When he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now those three verses are amazing. First of all, I want you to see Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus has been teaching all day. He got up on a hillside and crowds began to gather around him as he began to teach. People gathered around him from all over Galilee. Galilee is this area around the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. And there's a little town, a little village called Capernaum. And this is where Jesus spent most of his time. You see a town called Nazareth there where Jesus grew up. All of that area is where Jesus spent most of his time. And people knew of him and people heard him teach and they would grab somebody. He says, "You've got to come hear this guy." And so they came and they around what is called the Sea of Galilee, these little towns, they all gathered up on a small hill called, there's modern day called the Mount of Beatitudes, right next to the village of Capernaum. Now, Jesus has taught a lot about a lot of things. If you read back through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he starts off and he says these most amazing words. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You ever felt really great when you felt low? No. And yet Jesus said, you know, when you are low, when you are broken, when you are humbled, you're blessed when you're in my care. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He said, "Blessed are the mourning people." You know, God values your mourning as much as you value your excitement. He taught about the importance of meekness and about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He taught about being merciful. He said Christians are salt and light in this dark and empty and tasteless world. He taught about the importance of the law of God. He had not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. He taught against adultery and against lust. He taught against divorce. He taught about not paying back evil for evil. These were unusual things. They had grown up with tit for tat. Somebody did something to you, you do something back. And Jesus was turning it on its head. He taught about giving your money away and not worrying about it. He taught how to pray. You come to chapter 6 and the disciples said, teach us to pray. He taught about prejudging other people. He taught against false prophets and how to identify false believers. He did a lot of teaching that day. But when he was finished, he got up to leave. And he was headed down to Capernaum, where Peter's house was. That was where he was going to have his dinner. And everyone else got up and they said, let's follow him. I can only imagine they just said, what else are we going to do? There's no TV. There's nothing to... Let's just see if he says anything more. So they begin to follow him. But everyone is following Jesus to just see what's going to happen next. But there was one man, a leper, who does something very unusual. This leper has such a simple faith, but it goes right along with the second man we're going to look at. We've kind of got to see both of these men and their faith to see how big the challenge is to us to have the same kind of faith. This leper, I mean, you watch him, look there in verse 2, and behold, there came a leper. Now, he has pushed through that crowd. Obviously, he's had enough, he's heard enough of what Jesus taught that it motivated him to get up from the grass, and I can assure you, he was not in that crowd. He was a leper. He was completely contagious. He was completely cut off from everybody, but he was still there listening. And when Jesus got up, I believe in his mind, in that leper's mind, nobody else was there but him and Jesus. And he got up and began to walk towards Jesus. I tell you what, like the parting of the Red Sea, everybody moved out of the way. This man had a faith that got him off of his rear, off of the grass, and got him up close to Jesus. You say, what is leprosy? Leprosy is a bacterial skin disease that causes your skin to fall off. It was a disease that allowed other diseases to get into your body and ultimately kill you. Up until about 50 years ago, it was maybe a little bit further. They had not come up with a way to treat it or to control it. Now they have antibiotics and things. But for the last 2,000 years, anybody who was leprosy had to separate themselves, could never have any contact with their family or other people. And yet watch this man. He walks right up to Jesus Christ. I mean, the boldness of this man. Behold, there. I mean, the word behold says, notice. This one man, everybody's hanging around with Jesus. But there's one man who says, I've got to get close to him. Let's look at what this sick, weak, rejected leper does next. Look at the last part of verse 2. And behold, there came a leper. And what's the next three words? And worship him. He worshiped Jesus. Did you just read your Bible right? He worshiped Jesus. Who deserves worship? God. Evidently, Jesus is God. Evidently, he is honored as our Savior. This man just goes up and worships him, saying, Lord, circle that word. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Here's a leper who, while he's worshiping Jesus, and sometimes you think worship is all this kind of fake, these kind of rituals, these kind of outward shows. No, worship is in the heart. And this man is worshiping Jesus, and in that worship, he believes. And he doesn't just believe for the sake of believing. He believes Jesus for the impossible. And it was impossible. He says, I believe that you can heal me. And that was impossible. You don't get a doctor. I'm sure he's tried doctors. I'm sure he's tried herbs. I'm sure he's tried fasting. And nothing's fixed. And he looks and he says, you can heal. If only you want. He believed on Jesus. And then he does one other thing. He rested. if thou wilt. He didn't come demanding. He didn't say, Jesus, I command you to make me free from my... No, no. You know what he said? If you want to, you can do anything. I want you to see what faith is, folks. You see, faith is you not just sitting where you're at, just saying, well, I wonder if anything's going to happen. Nothing will happen as long as you're just sitting there doing nothing. Who did he go to talk to? Did he go and talk to Peter? Did he find Mary? Who did he go and talk to? Straight up to Jesus Christ. He then worshiped him. I think we forget that part. We kind of go to Jesus like Santa Claus. We kind of go to Jesus like we do the government. We say, I need this, I need that. That's not how you talk to him. He is Lord. And then he believed on Jesus for the impossible. And then when he asked, he said, I'm going to wait for your answer. You can't have better faith than that. Now what does Jesus do? Look at verse 3. Jesus put forth his hand, and you gotta stop and catch yourself. Did I read that right? What is wrong with this man who's a leper? He's contagious, and yet Jesus, look at what Jesus does. I'm going to pretend like you're contagious, okay? Hopefully you're not. I don't know where he touched him, but you know, that must have been the most comforting touch that man had felt in years. That somebody would break through all of the barriers of, you can't touch me, I'm contagious. Jesus broke through the bubble and touched him, and he said, I will be thou clean. What an amazing love Jesus had. He touched that man. And then he replied, okay, I want it. I will be thou clean. And it says there in the last half, and a few weeks later, his leprosy began to go into remission. Is that what it says? No. It says immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The impossible happened. No longer were there hanging bits of flesh off of his hands and off of his face. No more were there oozing sores that were red and white and constantly bursting. No more were there painful sore and red bruises all over his body. This man, the moment before, has been transformed and he's perfectly whole. That's why I like reading my Bible. Hollywood can't compete. CGI can't make what matters and what is real. Jesus touched a man and made him perfectly whole. And it was all, this was all because of a leper's faith. Would you say it's pretty good faith? I'd say that's pretty great faith. But Jesus says there's yet one more greater that we're going to see this morning. Next time you're reading through your Bible, look for the great pinnacles of faith. They're not going to have angel faces. They're not going to have sumo bodies. They're going to have leper problems. They're going to have obstacles and impossible situations. And yet faith still wins the victory. Now this leper's faith, just let me make sure you understand it, was not just in Jesus' existence. How many believe that Jesus lived and was on this earth? Do you know, even the devils believe that. I know a lot of people believe, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus, yeah, we believe in Jesus. Do you know, that didn't do anything for you. I believe in airplanes. I mean, I believe in rocket ships. I believe we went to the moon. I believe all that, all right? But I've never ridden a rocket ship. I've never been on an airplane. I mean, I have been on an airplane. Sorry. I get running into my mouth and say something without my brain. Okay. I've been on airplanes, but I don't have to. I can believe in something and not actually participate in it. And when I do that, it doesn't work. If I really believe that airplanes can fly, I should be able to get on one. Amen? Okay. And if you really believe that Jesus really lived, you're going to have to learn to believe on him and learn to trust him and be able to say he can do what he said he would do. The leper didn't just believe that he existed. That's what the crowd said, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Isn't he a great teacher? Yes, they were hearing him, but were they believing him? How many people believed Jesus that day? One. There was a multitude of a crowd hanging on every word. They loved what they heard. But only one said, I need it. I'm going to act on it. What does faith look like? What does faith act like? It looks like and acts like a leper who goes right up to Jesus and says, I'm ready. I believe you enough for you to fix my life. There are people who will die and go to hell. Not because they haven't heard things in church. Not because they not love the Bible. Not because they didn't like the preacher. There are people who will die and go to hell because all the things they learned, they never acted on. Many of you have an alarm in your house that goes off if you burn toast. You get so used to the alarm going off that when it goes off, you go, oh, somebody must be burning toast. So you sit there and continue to watch your television. And next thing you know, the kitchen's burning up. You see, my example is this. If you don't act on what you hear, it could cost you your life and your soul. He didn't just believe in Jesus' existence. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He believed that He was the Messiah, the Christ who had come to save the world. The Ethiopian eunuch, there in his chariot, as he traveled, taking care, he had traveled back from Jerusalem, as he was reading out of the book of Isaiah, Philip said, do you believe what you're reading? Do you understand? And he said, tell me, who is this guy? And when he said, that's Jesus, the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Changed his life, didn't he? He didn't just believe, well, I like what I'm reading. He was ready to really believe on it and says, I accept Him now. He's who He claimed to be, and I believe it. You know, I'll just read, because this is the foundation for what we're going to look at next. His faith got him to talk directly to Jesus. How many are afraid to talk to Jesus? There are people in this community, there are people in this country who will talk to every other saint they can think of. They'll even try and talk to Jesus' mother, but they won't talk to Jesus. That kind of bothers me. You're wasting your time. You know what David says? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And he's talking to God. So he talks directly to Jesus because Jesus is God. He worships Jesus because Jesus is God. He asks Jesus for the impossible because only God can do the impossible. And lastly, he says, it's up to you. When do we ever do that with our faith? When do we ever say, Lord, I'll leave it in your hand? Faith does not say, God, this is what I want and you better do it. He says, Lord, this is what I need, but you know better. Those four things can make a change in the way you pray. Everyone had faith to hear Jesus. But this leper had faith to believe Him. And one of these days, Our destiny is determined not by whether we've heard all the truth, not by whether we understand all the truth, but whether we believe it. Do I believe it? I know people. I heard of a man who was a Christian who worked on the docks in Boston, Massachusetts. Worked on the dockyards there, this was back in the 1940s, putting these huge crates onto ships and taking crates off the ships all day long. Those dockmen would work all day, sweating, breaking back, work. Sitting there, and one man got saved. And he's in there, and he couldn't read. He couldn't even begin to read a Bible. But he would go to church, and he'd hear that man of God preach, and he heard one verse over and over. The verse that just touched his heart was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Jesus. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he began to, every time he'd hear that preacher preach that, he'd listen, he'd memorize it, and then he got the courage to go to work, and he'd carry his Bible with him, and on lunch he'd stand up there, and he'd hold that Bible, and he says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he led dozens of those men to Christ, and he couldn't read a word. But you know the difference between him and us? We can read. We can study. We can do multimedia. But he believed it. He believed it. That's the difference. He believed Jesus. That He was who He claimed to be. Let's look at a second man. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 now. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, he left the hillside. He's now coming into Capernaum. There came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now who's this man? He's a centurion. This centurion went out of his way to find Jesus. He it's not an off-chance meeting. This centurion stops Jesus on his way to Peter's house. Look at verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house and he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. The point is, Jesus is about to go in and have supper. And a man stops him. And this man is all decked out, all full of authority. I mean, when a Roman centurion walked through the village, everybody sort of got out of their way because they were the occupying force. They were the military force in charge of all of that area. They kept control under Caesar. And here was this man who's standing there between Jesus and that house. Now, this centurion, he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was not somebody who should even be interested in Jesus. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman Gentile, by the way. That meant, if you were Roman, that meant that he worshipped idols. Mythological gods like Jupiter and Mercury, Saturn, Madonna, Eminem, and others like that. He was a Roman idolater. That's the culture he grew up with in. And more than that, he was a military oppressor. The soldier. He wasn't a Jewish soldier. He was a Roman soldier. Some of you who know about 1916 and 1921 and how the British used to occupy this land and control this land, you might have a little bit of an idea of how the Jews felt. With an occupying force controlling your flag, controlling your nation, controlling your language. And that's how the Jews felt with these Romans. But that centurion had a servant. A very sick servant. This was somebody who worked for that centurion. I don't know. I kind of think he was a Jewish servant, but he could have been anything. He doesn't say. But what was important was this servant had the palsy. Palsy was an older term for paralysis. He couldn't move. One of Nita's uncles was born with cerebral palsy. He never got up a day in his life, did he? He couldn't even sit up. Not only did he have paralysis, the Bible says there in verse 5 at the end, he was grievously tormented with that sickness. That means he was in agonizing pain. People would come around and try to comfort him, and he was tormented by whatever was happening in his body. It was pitiful to see. It was so pitiful that it motivated a centurion to risk everything, risk embarrassment. People would see him going talking to this lowly Jewish teacher. See, I am sure that this, if he was talking to Jesus, he had first gone to the physicians. He had gone to the physicians and they could do nothing for him. This man was so ill, he could not even be brought to Jesus. You remember the four men who were friends of this one man who had paralysis. When they heard of Jesus, they took up his bed. They carried him. They knocked the roof out over Peter's house. Peter's wife must have been really upset at Peter every time Jesus would come around. Because always crowds would gather around the house and tear up the house. But they tore off the roof of Peter's house. They dropped this man in his cot down in front of Jesus to get him healed. But this servant was so sick they couldn't even move him. That's sick. This hard, fierce, oppressive military man loved his servant. He wanted him well. So he hears about a man named Jesus. You know how people find Jesus? They don't find him. They need somebody to tell him. You see, I didn't know about Jesus Christ until somebody opened up a Bible and introduced me to him. Somebody must have told that centurion about a man named Jesus. You know, he had never actually been in Jesus' presence before. And I kind of think that whatever little he heard, I tell you, it impresses me, because I wonder how many of us, week after week, we hear and we hear and we hear, and we do nothing with what we hear, and yet what little that centurion heard, he moved. He acted on it. What does faith act like? It acts like a leper. What does faith act like? It acts like a centurion who doesn't belong, who says, I don't care what anybody thinks. I've got to go and talk to that Jesus fellow. So, as I said, this centurion decides to risk all the embarrassment and the rejection. What if Jesus rejects me? What if Jesus spits at me? I can tell you this, the Roman soldiers would spit in the presence of the Jews. The Roman soldiers would make fun of, the Roman soldiers would take advantage of the Jews. And here is an opportunity where a centurion, somebody who's in charge of 100 men, somebody who could just say, go, and they would go. Nobody ever argued with him. And here he was to see him going to a Jew and asking for help. What if a Jew rejects him? He's risking everything. Watch what happens next, because this is the best part. Look at verse 6. Well, let's go back to verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. What are the next two words? Beseeching him. You see, the centurion doesn't just ask. I mean, I can go up and I can ask and I can say, can you loan me a 20? You know, come on, you know I'm your friend, you know? And I can ask, but there's a difference between asking and please, I got to have 20 euros. If I don't have it, I'm in trouble. Please, you got to understand how desperate I am. Beseeching is the same word as we use in begging. He's on his knees. When you beseech someone, you are pleading with them. You are begging with them. And Romans don't beg. Especially Roman soldiers. Here was a Roman soldier in front of everybody. Remember, the crowd has followed him down the hill. Remember, his disciples have listened and their ears are still ringing with all the truth that Jesus had said. And they've just seen a leper completely healed. And then they see this centurion kneeling in front of Jesus. And he says, he begs him for help, but he says, Lord. Do you know who the Romans referred to as Lord? That guy. Caesar Augustus. If you're a Roman soldier, you are supposed to, every day that you woke up, especially if you were on military tour duty, they had a bust, a statue, a small statue of the Roman emperor who was alive at that time. And as they passed out of their quarters tents, as they passed out, they had to kneel and raise the sign and say, Lord Caesar, and then head out that door and go to battle. He looked at Jesus Christ and he said, Lord. He's switched allegiance. He recognizes who the real Lord is. This centurion calls Jesus Lord. Do you understand how important it is? In hold your place here in Matthew. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll come back to Matthew 8 in just 1 minute. Romans chapter 10, in verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, it's near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, not just Jesus, but what? The Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You think this centurion's ashamed? No. He knows who to call Lord. He knows who to worship. He knows who to trust. And he's not ashamed of it. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, between Texan and Irish. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of... Now you see the power of that title. Whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved as Lord. So, go back to Matthew chapter 8. He worships Jesus and then he asks Jesus for an impossible thing. Verse 6, and he's saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. I don't know if you understand, but you know, when you pray, did you know, maybe you don't spend any time in real prayer, because when I'm praying, I'm usually praying for a miracle. I'm usually praying for something that's just not going to happen if God doesn't do it. Amen? Maybe you pray differently. Well, I pray about the things I need that nobody else can supply. If it's something I can do, I better do it. But if it's something I can't do, I can pray. So he asked Jesus for an impossible. He says, I have a servant and nobody can heal him. We can't even bring him to you. You got to do something. And think about it. Look at the Lord's answer in verse 7. I mean, how is he going to answer this kneeling, begging centurion? I can imagine everybody with their mouths dropped open. And the biggest surprise came in verse 7 when he says this, and Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. You could have heard a pin drop. He's a Gentile. We don't have anything to do with Gentiles. They're here. They're ruining our community. They're ruining our lives. And you're going to go help this man? Everybody's mouth is just gobsmacked. You're going to do it. Now, you call me and you say, come, I've got a problem. My child is sick, or my wife is sick, or my son, my husband, my grandfather. You know what I can say? I'll come and pray. That's all I can do. But you know what Jesus said? I'll come and I'll heal him. That's how come he's not a man. He's no normal biped walking around on this earth. This is the Messiah. Everybody's just stunned. I like how Jesus, he didn't have to argue with him. He didn't have to push him. He didn't have to bribe him. He says, will you come? And Jesus said, yes. Now, take a look at his faith in verse 8. The centurion stops him right there. And he answered him and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Wait a minute. I thought he already had faith, Brother Dan. He had faith enough to go to Jesus, didn't he? He had enough faith to believe that Jesus could heal his servant, didn't he? He had enough faith to leave it and says, Lord, it's up to you. And if you come, you can heal. It's in your lap. I'm just sitting here waiting for an answer. That's faith. But he doesn't stop there. He has even greater faith. It's the kind of faith I want to have. This centurion... he's not impressed with his own importance. Normally, if the centurion asked somebody to come to his house, people would say, wow, what a great honor that I get to go to your house. But the centurion said, the honor is mine to have you come, and I'm not worthy of you coming into my house. The centurion's faith was not in his own importance. You know what he's doing? He's humbling himself. What is a missing ingredient in our faith? You know what it is? Humility. You know how a lot of people pray? God, where are you? Amen? The centurion, in the presence of Jesus, was a nobody. He was someone unworthy. And unworthy is a very strong word. He doesn't say, listen to what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, oh, no, my servant is not worthy that you should come. That's what people would expect. Servant? Why would you waste time with a servant? Jesus says, no, he says, I am unworthy for you to do this and come into my chambers. The centurion was right. In all honesty, he was probably one of the first people that honestly answered and said, I am unworthy. And that's a good place to start. Because not only was this centurion not a Jew, he was not innocent. You know, in the military, you do a lot of things you regret. You get a lot of blood on your hands. You fight a lot of battles that aren't quite right. You're doing it because you're told to do it. He's got a lot of sin on his account. The centurion says, I am not worthy. What an honest man. You know what? I'd like to have a church full of people, when they come in, they realize, I am unworthy. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be in the presence of Christians. I don't deserve to be holding a Bible in my hand. I don't deserve God to have any attention on me. And yet I thank God He does. I thank God for the people of God who are real. We're just a bunch of unworthy sinners mixed together. Amen? We don't come in here, we don't have a caste system of these people are better, these people are worse. These people are high, these people are low. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. His faith was not in his own importance. Some people think that because they're very important, that God must hear them. God doesn't have to hear you at all. He hears a widow woman. He hears a leper. He hears a child. He doesn't listen to you when you're so full of ourselves. Amen? Don't be so full of your importance. Lord, you know I'm the preacher. You got to hear me. He doesn't have to hear me at all. Not if I'm full of myself. His faith was in the words. He said, Jesus, I know who you are. Even the devils knew who you are. They even stopped and they said, Jesus, we know who thou art, the Son of God. The centurion said, I know who you are. I know the power that you have. All you have to do is just say the word and it'll be done. That's great faith. You see, some people say, I wish Jesus would just come down here and fix my situation. He doesn't have to come down. All he has to do is speak a word. He can speak from heaven and it's done on earth. Amen. That's faith. He rightly knew that Jesus had power to speak and command things to just happen. Yes, we saw how Jesus can touch and heal, and I'm for that. I mean, doctors learned back in the 1950s that a touch can heal almost as much as medicine. Honestly, our parents grew up without touching. Without touching their kids and loving on their kids. Without showing affection between each other. And you know what we got? We got filth on the television now because they're trying to make up for lost time. Doctors go into a hospital there and a child who's got cancer. You know what that kid needs? Hugs. Laughter. They need smiley faces. They need affection. They need holding. Amen. We know that a touch can make a big difference. But Jesus does not have to touch to heal. This centurion knows more than all those Jews. All you have to do is just speak the word. This centurion had a real reason why Jesus was able to break the laws of physics. He's able to predict that Jesus, one day, he doesn't say it, but he's actually laying the groundwork that one day Jesus can command the storms to cease. He can walk on water. Jesus can speak and water can be turned into wine. Jesus could do all those things. Why? Watch what he says in verse 9. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now there's one word that's really unique. In Luke chapter 7, where the same thing is happening, and Luke adds one word, he says, I am a man also under authority. He's saying, I kind of understand how things work. I have power too with my words. All I have to do is say to this man, go, and he's running. And I'll say to another man, get over here, and he's coming right to me. I'll say to my servant, do this, and he does it. I know I have great power because somebody gave it to me. I know I have great authority because somebody gave it to me. But my authority is only with men. Jesus, your authority is over all things. You can command this sickness to get out of this, my servant. You can command the winds and the waves to stop. He has great faith. Listen to Psalm 33, verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake," talking of God, "and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." He says, there's nothing impossible for you. I can only command 100 men. You can command all of nature. You can command the very worlds into existence. Now, that's faith. You know what you're going to have to start to believe? God is who He claims to be. And that Jesus Christ has all power given to Him. Christ praises Him. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, this is one of only two times in the Bible these words are used. He marveled. What's marvel mean? Awed. He was amazed. Exactly. I think Jesus really smiled when He turned to that crowd. And He turned to everyone following Him, and He praised this Roman Gentile centurion, not because the centurion was great, but why? Because his faith was great. Jesus marveled at what He had just heard. Here was a man, a Gentile man, using great faith. He's not just great faith. Look what he says there in verse 10. When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said unto them that followed, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." This guy's got more faith than any Jew I've ever met yet. He's even got more faith than that leper. Jesus then boasts. He says in verse 11, "I say unto you," and He's talking to the whole crowd, He says that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with, look at the group, with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. People are going to come from all over the world and sit down with them, while the children of the kingdom, the ones who should be in, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One day, Gentiles are going to sit down with Abraham. You know, I'm going to meet Abraham. Not because I am a great one, but because I one day had great faith. I just believed who Jesus was. I called out upon Him as Lord, and I made Him my Savior. And you know what the Bible says? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It works. But then Jesus rebukes. He has to stick that in where He says, the very people who should be believing, and let that be a word to you guys, the very people who are listening in that crowd who are still hanging on every word He said, He's looking at them and He says, those of you who are listening to My words but not acting, not believing yet, you're going to be cast out. Because the only thing that saves is not your nationality. It's not whether you're a Jew or whether you're an American or whether you're Irish. It doesn't matter who you are. It's not your religion that makes you a Christian. It's not your lifestyle. It's not your money. It is your faith. And not just, well, I have a faith. I have a catechism. I have this book. No. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners like you? See, I'm not talking about He's the Savior of the world. Has He saved you? He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Jesus rebukes the whole crowd saying, don't miss this. This one man, this one Gentile is going to begin in. And all the rest of you, if you don't start living by faith, you're going to be out. That's how He's talking. And then Christ speaks the word. There in verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, He's now looking back down at him, and He says, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. You can go home now. You don't have to ask me anymore. You don't have to pray for the next 4 hours. You don't need to do contrition and crawl on your knees up some hill. You've asked. You've believed. You've humbled yourself. You've trusted me. I've spoken the word. You can go home now. As confidently as you have believed, that's how it will be done. I wonder if we get tomorrow, if we if we ever got tomorrow, what we asked for today, whether we'd have anything. You see, we don't really spend our time believing God. God is very good to us because we're so imbalanced. We don't know how precious it is to God for us to just come to Him in faith and trust Him with all of our needs. And he says, James says, stop wavering. Stop hesitating. Stop sitting there in your chair going, I like what I hear, but, you know, I need a little bit more. What? Oh, you know, I got to finish reading the whole Bible through before I make a choice. What? How long do you have for sure until you die? You don't have 3 seconds. But your heart can stop and you can drop dead right there. You know enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing. You don't even have to read it. You just need to know that's what God said and I believe it. As confident as you believe. You know, one of these days, you know why some people don't get assurance of salvation, Brother Dan? Because their faith is, Lord, can you save me? Please save me if you can. Okay? I'll try. That's not how God talks. We come and we pray, Lord, here's my burdens. Not yet. Oh, I need it a little longer. As confidently as you pray is how you will receive. Now, don't get this idea where all of a sudden you can tell God what to do. This is not you saying, you know, Lord, I believe for a Lexus. I'm believing for a Beamer today. That's not what belief, that's not what faith is for. And that's an abuse and that's a crime against faith. Faith is you have a problem. Faith is you have a need. Faith is you have a desperate situation. And we'll talk about what's really desperate in a moment. You say, God, you're the only one I'm going to turn to. You're my plan A all the way to plan Z. I have no one else to turn to. I humble myself before you, and I just trust you. And I ask. I don't know how to ask, but I ask. But I believe. You see, there's that part. You say, nothing wavering. I'm not going to be like the ocean, back and forth, and back and forth. No, I'm going to be confident, trusting your God. And you can do what you say and promise you will do. And I just trust you. And the Lord says, that's what I'm waiting for. That's what I'm waiting for. And you know what? God needs to be able to say, no. You need to be able to say, Lord, if you will. Like the leper. Lord, I know you can, but I'll let you decide. That also is part of faith. Because how many times we prayed and the Lord didn't answer? You say, well, what happened? He had another will. He's a whole lot smarter than we are. Let him work things out like he said he will. The servant, now, I like how it just says, in that same hour, his servant was healed. He heads back. Wherever he's going, wherever his house is, he goes back there and he asks and he says, when did he get healed? And he says, oh, about an hour ago. And he says, that's when I left the surgery. That's cool. I believe the centurion was never the same. Do you know the centurions are kind of a unique fellow, kind of person in the Bible? There's a centurion who was at the foot of the cross, and he looked up at that cross, and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Centurion's a lot smarter than a lot of us are. Here's your conclusion. The reason why we have so little faith today is because there's so little humility. Because we're trusting, there are tons of people who are trusting in their good works. You know, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I do this and I do that. And oh, I've got my religion. I've got my religion, you've got your religion. You know how this argument goes. Well, I'm a member of a church and I've joined this church. Oh, I just tried a new church. You're wasting your time. Faith is not based upon your church. Faith is based upon Jesus Christ. Do you have your focus on Him? Trust only in Jesus Christ. He has all power. Go to Matthew chapter 28 now. Last chapter of Matthew and we'll be finished. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Notice these are what Jesus said. It's not what I say, it's what Jesus said. And Jesus came and spake unto them saying, how much power? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's a lot of power. Wow. Both that weak leper and this powerful centurion had faith in the power of Jesus Christ. We got to learn to trust Him. We've got to learn to trust Him. Maybe we're just like the crowds. Maybe you love the teachings. They loved watching the miracles. Do you know the difference between watching a miracle and enjoying the miracle? You know what the difference is between that and actually having one done for you? We need to trust Jesus like the leper and the centurion did. We need to trust that Jesus Christ will do right. That He will have compassion on your need. That your faith, when placed squarely only on Jesus Christ, it will change not only your circumstances, but also your very life as well. And most importantly, do you know Jesus can save your soul? You know what's the most important problem with all of us? You may have financial problems, health problems, family problems, mental problems. You know the most important problem we all have? All have sinned and come short to the glory of God. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You know what my problem is? Sin. And as sick as that servant was, there were two people that were healed that day, besides the leper. That servant was healed, but that centurion was saved. Amen? Which was more important? Centurion. Transformed. How was he transformed? By faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. You need to trust Him. Hey, when was the last time you pushed through the crowd to spend time at the feet of Jesus? You know, some of you, when you were Catholic before, you used to take time out and you'd go to the church and you'd get down there and you'd bow before a crucifix and you'd light a candle and you try to spend some time, as you tried your best to try to somehow make contact with heaven. You had a good heart. Went the wrong way, but you had a good heart. How come you're not doing that now? You don't need to light a candle. You don't need to go stand before a statue. You do need to spend time with Jesus, though. When was the last time that you humbled yourself before Him? And you realized, I am unworthy. I don't know why you're even listening to me. And that's a good attitude. When was the last time you worshipped Him? How can you worship Jesus? Because He's God in the flesh. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. But you worship Him. And then believe on Him for the impossible. I don't know you well enough. But God knows you. I may think you're a pretty good person. God knows better. You know what, you and I, the most impossible thing that could ever happen in our lives is to have all our sin washed away. Wow, man. Leave me in a hospital. Leave me destitute, without a house, without a family. Let me have forgiveness of sins, and I'm a better man. Believe on Jesus. And a Christian, don't just get saved. Trust Him for everything. He does not have to supply everything you want, but He will always take care of every one of your needs. Because that's how good He is. You know, when you do that, you'll be able to sit back and say, you know what? Pastor, I've got this problem. Been struggling with this problem all week. That's okay. I talked to Jesus about it. It's going to be okay. Say, are you a nut? No, I'm just living by faith. I'll look like a nut. I'll sound like a nut. But I'll be saner, happier, and more rested than anyone else. Why? Because He's in control. He can speak, and it will get done. I'm just waiting on Him to speak. And that's when you'll be starting to enjoy so great faith. Let's all stand. Let's bow our heads for just a moment.